Let us all turn together to the Word of God. And as you perhaps anticipate, it's 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians and the chapter 4. What a privilege to have the Word of God in front of us. What a privilege to be able to read the Scriptures, just as we plan to do. Good practice for the Christian to set aside a time every day to read God's Word. It may be easy to feel in that regard. Remember, it's part of putting the Lord first. And so as a congregation too, we make much of God's Word and we find great help and blessing in it, don't we? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning the reading at verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or not go before them which are asleep. And what wonderful words we come to now. My prayer is instantly, Lord, write them again. Write them again with mighty power into our hearts. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump or the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. These are the clouds, not just the clouds that we see day by day, but the clouds of glory as well. And we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to do so, even for his name's sake. Bless the reading and the preaching of his holy word for his name's sake.
First Thessalonians chapter 4. Our text today is found in verses 9 and 10. And with the word of God open before us, we encourage you to keep your Bible open throughout the rest of the service, and let's wait upon the Lord just for a few moments, and let's pray together that God will speak into our hearts. Loving Father, we thank thee once again for thy word. We pray that the Spirit of the living God will come down, even now, and reveal the things of God. Make to us the Godhead known and witness with the blood. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt reveal thy will to us, and grant, O God, that our hearts would be opened, that more than any other thing, that we will have a desire to go through with God and to seek first His kingdom, and to find His will for our lives, and to follow on to know Thee. Pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt do a great work in our lives today and make this church to be a place where the Lord is known, loved and honored and adored. And may every child of God today be just led on with Thyself. Lord, give help. Pour out Thy Spirit. We humbly pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, as we find ourselves before the open Word of God, we're going to deal with one of the most vital aspects of practical Christianity, one of the most important aspects of living in the light of the Lord's return. And if we can get a handle upon this subject this morning, I believe that it's almost certain that God will richly bless us as a people. As we get a grip on what the Apostle Paul is saying in these verses here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I believe it would serve well to deal with any strife or disunity or division that there could ever be within a church. It would serve well to hinder divisiveness getting into the family and fold of God. Maybe you say, well, this morning you're going to be dealing with the subject of doctrine. Surely if our doctrines were all right and we all believed exactly the same thing, then that would serve to alleviate some of the problems that could easily come into the fellowship of God. No, I'm not going to be speaking this morning about any particular theological issue. Then you say, well, are you going to be speaking about the subject of obedience? Because if we ticked all the right boxes and we kept all of the Ten Commandments to the best of our ability, well then surely that would help to bring the blessing of God into a church. Not specifically. We're not going to be looking at any one of the Ten Commandments particularly. You say, well then you're going to be speaking about submission to authority. And if we all honored the oversight of the church and we all did what we were told, would that help to bring the blessing of God into a church? No, I'm not speaking this morning about submission to authority. Then you say, well, maybe you're speaking about prayer. If we all gave ourselves more and more to prayer and spent more time in prayer and attended more prayer meetings, would that bring the blessing of God into a church? Would that help heal divisions and strifes that there may be within the hearts of some? It may be. But I'm not speaking this morning about prayer. I'm not speaking about giving. I'm not speaking about tithing. I'm not speaking about going through the waters of baptism or even sitting at the Lord's table. I'm not going to be speaking about carrying the right version of Scriptures. I just want to speak for a little while this morning about brotherly love. Brotherly love. Something that is so fundamental. Something that is so basic to Christian living. Something that is so important, so vital, and so practical. And yet, if we're absolutely honest, it's something that is often put right to the very back of the list, if you so to speak. We often forget about brotherly love. We often look at love as being something that's kind of sentimental and something maybe that's soft. And yet the Word of God, especially this great letter to the church at Thessalonica, has so much to say about brotherly love. You know, in our evangelical, fundamentalist, separated, Protestant, hat-wearing, suit-donning, King James Bible, total abstinence, reformed, Calvinistic, premillennial, full immersion, whatever it is, all of these fundamental issues that some of us hold so dear to, we can forget the things that are absolutely fundamental and absolutely basic. And here is one, brotherly love. Absolutely critical. And if we could get a handle on this and we could love the Lord the way He deserves to be loved, and we could love the things of God the way we ought to, and we could love the lost the way we should, And if we could love one another, even with all of our faults and feelings and all of our idiosyncrasies and all of our personality traits and even all of our shortcomings, if we could love each other the way the Word of God encourages us and exhorts us to love each other, I believe it would bring the blessing of God into the church in a remarkable way. And if people outside could see that God's people are a people that are marked and filled with brotherly love, I believe it would be a wonderful testimony to our locality and to our community. Let me just remind you of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about love, where the word that he uses is the word charity, which denotes love in action, love demonstrated, love that can be seen. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Paul's saying, I could preach the best of sermons, I could have the best theology, I could speak with such eloquence, but there's something more: love or charity. He says in verse 2, "If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and yet have not charity, I am nothing." He says in verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, I am become as nothing, or it profiteth me nothing." And then he describes what charity is. He says, "Charity," or love, "suffereth long and is kind. It envieth not, it vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up, it's not proud, it's not arrogant, it's not egotistical. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. Charity seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth." Verse 7, "Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." And then in verse 13 he says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." The greatest of these is love. Or as Paul puts it here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 9, brotherly love. He says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it towards all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." Paul's subject in these two verses, living in the light of the Lord's return, brotherly love. This is a critical, vital subject. And if we're honest, maybe we don't consider it enough. We don't pray about it enough. We don't meditate upon it enough. And it may be a long, long time since any of us have ever heard a message or a sermon preached on the subject of brotherly love. So easy to tick the boxes. So easy to look the part. So easy to believe the right things. But whenever the rubber hits the road, it's this issue of brotherly love that Paul tells us here is so critical. Just a few simple things that I want you to notice about brotherly love. First of all, the issue of brotherly love, or the subject of brotherly love. Verse 9, "as touching brotherly love." Paul lifts this subject up, brotherly love, and says, "I want to touch on this subject. This is my issue in these two verses, the issue, the subject, the matter of brotherly love." And it's clear that Paul in these two verses is declaring, "This is my theme for just a few moments. I want to touch on this. I just want to skim the surface and look at this very quickly and very briefly, brotherly love." Now, in the original Greek, which the New Testament was written in, the words that are translated brotherly love in our English Bible is just one word in the original Greek, the word Philadelphia. Now, there was a church in Revelation chapter 3 in the city of Philadelphia at that particular time in Asia Minor. And indeed, there's a city in America, in Pennsylvania to this day, the city of Philadelphia. And locals know it as the city of brotherly love. Because that's what the Greek word Philadelphia means, brotherly love. This is what Paul's saying. As touching Philadelphia's, as touching brotherly love, ye have not no need that I write unto you. Paul speaks of this brotherly love in other portions in Scripture. For example, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, he says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." That means in honor putting others first. In honor preferring one another. That's what it means to demonstrate brotherly love. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 1, Paul says, "Let brotherly love continue." Peter deals with the theme of brotherly love as well. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 22, he says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Isn't that a remarkable exhortation? "See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Peter says we're to make this our business. And then in Peter's second letter, 2 Peter 1 and verse 7, he says, "And to add to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity." And then John, the beloved disciple, in his great letter, 1 John, speaks so often again about this theme of brotherly love. He says in 1 John 2 and verse 10, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." That is to say that whenever a child of God loves their brothers and loves their sisters in Christ as they should, they never put a stumbling block before anybody. This is how important brotherly love is. John goes on to say in 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar." Now that's a strong statement, isn't it? If a man says, "I'm a Christian, the love of God is shed abroad in my heart, I've responded to the love of Christ, I love him because he first loved me." John says, if you say that you love God, but there's a brother or a sister in Christ and you hate them in your heart, he says you're a liar. Strong statement. "For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have received from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." So we see very clearly from Paul, from Peter, and from John that this theme, this issue of brotherly love is absolutely critical to Christian living. It's the keystone of Christian living. William MacDonald in his great New Testament commentary said, "Love is the key word of Christianity, just as sin is of heathenism." As the ungodly world around us is marked by ungodliness and sin, so the kingdom of Christ and the church of Christ should be marked with brotherly love. Love to God, love to the Word of God, love to the things of God, love to the kingdom of God, love to the house of God, and love to the people of God. I don't think it's too strong a statement to make that it should be almost impossible for believers not to love. It should be impossible for a child of God not to have some measure of brotherly love. It might not be what it ought to be, what it should be, or what it could be, but I submit to you this morning that it should be impossible for a true Christian not to display brotherly love. You say, well, how can you make such a radical statement? On the basis of John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, "A new commandment that I give you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this one thing, this new commandment, he says, by this shall men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. He says there, this is the one thing. This is the one thing that I'm laying down. How the world out there should know or ought to know that you're really saved, that you're really a Christian, that you're really a believer in and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not what we profess, it's not what we say, it's not even what we believe, but it's this issue of having brotherly love. He says, I'm laying this down. This is how the world is going to know that what you have is real and authentic Christianity, that ye love one another. And we see it again, don't we, in the epistle of John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 17. But whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, doesn't display brotherly love, shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How can we say that we love one another if that love is not displayed? And how can we say we love the Lord Jesus Christ if we don't love the people that he loves? And we don't love the church of Christ and the body of Christ. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. John's saying, if we love the Lord, we will love the Lord's people. And friends, whenever I read verses like that, and I look at the church, and sometimes when I look at my own heart as well, I often wonder how much of what passes for Christianity is actually real Christianity at all. There's nothing more heartbreaking for a true Christian who loves the Lord and loves the Lord's people and loves the church of Christ. There's nothing more heartbreaking to hear of strife and division and bitterness and disunity and infighting amongst the church of Jesus Christ. It's such a vital thing, this issue of brotherly love. You'll notice something else in verse number 9, not just the issue of brotherly love, but what I would call the instinct of brotherly love. Look at verse 9 again. But as touching brotherly love, ye have not need that I write unto you. Paul saying here, you don't really need me to tell you to love one another. This isn't a letter of correction. This isn't a letter of rebuke. Paul's speaking to people who believe the same thing and they are displaying brotherly love. He says, that's why I'm just touching on this issue. I don't need, he says, to go into it in great detail, because as I write to you, you know yourselves that you should love one another. You don't really need me to tell you this, because it seems to be something that instinctively, since you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you know that you should love one another. And you are endeavoring to love one another. The church at Thessalonica instinctively knew that they ought to love one another. It was evidence of the new nature. It's often been said that birds of a feather flock together. Do you remember whenever Saul was converted on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9? And as the Lord opened his heart and spoke into his heart, he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And as soon as he went through that conversion experience, Acts 9:26, the first thing that Paul did now as a new creature in Christ, do you remember what it was? He essayed to join himself to the disciples that were at Bithynia. The people that he once hated and wanted to see imprisoned and slain and killed, all of a sudden he has a desire to be with them and to fellowship with them and to join them, and the word in the original is glue himself to them. You see, there's this instinctive thing that rose up within his heart that the people of God now are my people, and I want to be with them, And I want to be numbered with them, and I want to be seen with them. These are my people. And that was really the first real, genuine evidence of that man's salvation. He instinctively knew, I need to show love, brotherly love, towards the people of God and the people of Christ. By this shall men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another. And that's how people knew that Saul was really changed and really converted. Because the things that he once hated, he now loved. The Christ that he once hated, he now loves. And the people that he once hated, he now loves. It's a strange type of salvation that does not lead to brotherly love. I say to you today, it's a strange type of salvation that doesn't result in the desire to meet with God's people. It's a strange type of salvation that enables us to so easily stay away from the people of God, the house of God, the things of God, the table of the Lord, whenever we're fit and well, and we can be found anywhere on the Lord's day apart from being amongst God's people. That's a strange type of salvation. I don't really find it, friends, in the Word of God. These people at Thessalonica instinctively knew that we ought to love one another, and they were doing it. Here in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this love stands out in contrast to the lust that has been spoken about in verse number 5. Lust seeks itself. Lust seeks to fulfill its own desires. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. But Paul here speaks about brotherly love, and he's showing what a remarkable change has been wrought in the lives of these new believers. From being self-willed and self-seeking people who lived after the flesh, all of a sudden their lives and their natures and their hearts have been changed, and they're living for Christ, and they're living to display love one towards another. And their love was not only theoretical. Their love was real. Their love was practical. It wasn't some pie-in-the-sky thing. It was a very evident, real, practical thing that could be seen. The issue of brotherly love. The instinct of brotherly love. Notice as well the instruction of brotherly love. Verse number 9, once again. But as touching brotherly love, ye have not need that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. They're taught of God. God has instructed them personally to love one another. The best teacher is God Himself. One great problem in the nation of Israel was highlighted in Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Their fear towards me, God says, is taught by the precepts of men. Everything that they know it because somebody else has taught them. And of course, there's a need for teachers, and there's a need for instruction. But there's more than just being taught of men. There's this whole area and issue of being taught by God. Having the truth of God being a conviction in your heart. Not something you just adhere to because somebody that you respect has taught you it. Or because it's what the church believes, or it's what the church stands for, or it's evangelical faith, whatever it may be. There's more than that. There's this whole area of being taught by the Lord Himself. Taught in your heart. Not just having your intellect satisfied, but being taught deep down within your heart. And this church at Thessalonica was taught by the Lord, taught of God to love one another, taught undoubtedly by His precepts, because God commands us in His Word to love one another. So the Word of God teaches us you're to love one another. The first and great commandment is to love the Lord with all thy heart, mind, and strength. The second commandment is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So God's Word teaches us to love one another. And then Christ's example teaches us to love one another. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus Christ displayed love towards the people of God in His service to them. Do you remember in Luke chapter 13, whenever he was about to be betrayed by Judas and denied by Peter, he took a towel and he girded himself with it, and he kneeled down and he took a basin and he began to wash the feet of his disciples. He was displaying love. And he said to them, "Ye should do this for one another. Whenever I leave, I'm asking you to wash each other's feet. Take the lowly place. In honor, prefer one another above and beyond yourselves." He displayed this brotherly love in service. He displayed brotherly love in sacrifice, in yielding up his life for others. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." God teaches us and instructs us in brotherly love by his precepts, by his example, and also by his Holy Spirit. Now, the words there taught of God, again, in the original Greek language, is just one word, God taught. It's a word that we only find once in all the Scriptures. It's almost as if Paul has invented this word as the Spirit of God has instructed him and inspired him. He says, "Ye are God taught to love one another." He says, that's why I believe that if a person is truly born again, and indwelt by the Spirit of God, there are certain things that they should just know instinctively. And having a love towards God and the things of God and the people of God is one of them. We should instinctively know how to love because God has instructed us by His Spirit. It's something that a pastor or a preacher or a teacher or a lecturer or an evangelist cannot teach you. It's something that only God can teach. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Verse 27 of 1 John 2 says, "But the anointing which ye have received from Him abideth in you, and ye have not need that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." John's saying the Spirit of God dwells within you. And if He dwells within you, there's certain things that He teaches you. And the first thing that He'll teach you is this lesson in love. To love one another. Something else about brotherly love. The inclusiveness of brotherly love. Look at verse number 10 of our text today. The first part of the verse says, "And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia." These Thessalonian believers had a love for each other, and they had a love for all of God's people, right throughout all of Macedonia. It's like Paul saying, you have a love for all of God's people everywhere. Could it be today that sometimes we hide behind the doctrine of separation and we use it as a cloak or as an excuse for our lack of love towards other people? And we say, well, we don't really love those people because their doctrine's different than ours. We don't really love them because they're from a different denomination. Or that brother, maybe even within our own fellowship, is not walking with God. Therefore, I have an excuse not to love them. Or they wronged me, or they did something against me, or they didn't look at me, or they didn't give me my place. And therefore, I have a just reason not to love them. Paul commends these believers here and says, brotherly love. You're taught of God to love one another, and you do love one another. And not only do you love one another within your own fellowship, but you love all of God's people outside of it. If you love Christ, you will love the people for whom Christ died. You see, brotherly love is not a particular love. We find it easy to love ourselves sometimes and to serve ourselves. But brotherly love is not self-love. Brotherly love is not selfish love. Self-love is a very prominent thing amongst professing Christians. We love ourselves more than we love others. We serve ourselves more than we serve others. How we treat God's people, how we treat the Lord's day, how we treat the Lord's house, has a lot to say about the things that we really love. Whenever we find it very easy to stay away from the place of prayer. Is that not self-love? I love myself more than I love the place of prayer. I love my Monday nights more than I love the place of prayer. I love my Sunday evenings more than I love the gospel service. I love my dinner more than I love the Lord's Supper. I love my home more than I love God's house. I love my business more than I love the work of God. You see how we can love ourselves and we can live to please self more than we do to please the Lord. William Gladstone was the one time Prime Minister of England, and he said, "Selfishness is the greatest curse of the human race. Selfishness is the greatest curse of the human race." We could go a little bit further and say maybe selfishness is the greatest curse in the Church of Jesus Christ. Whenever we don't really understand what it means to take up the cross and die to self. And the result is that we don't display love to Christ, love to God, and love to God's people. Brotherly love is not particular. Brotherly love is not parochial. These people here in Thessalonica, they loved their own fellowship. Of course they did. They loved the church in Thessalonica, and they loved it with all their hearts. They loved one another, and that's important, and that's vital, and that's critical. And we should love our own fellowship, and we should love all of the people within it, and we should have an allegiance to it. That's critical. We believe that. We understand that. But they weren't parochial. They realized that there are other believers outside of Thessalonica. There are believers in Galatia. There are believers in Rome. There are believers in Jerusalem. There are believers at Colossae. There are believers at Philippi. In fact, there are believers all throughout Asia Minor and all throughout Macedonia. And Paul commends them and says, you love all of them just as much as you love even yourselves. You know, I love the creed of King David. You know what David said in Psalm 119 and verse number 63? I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Neither David nor Paul nor the church of Thessalonica had this ourselves alone mentality when it came to Christianity. It wasn't us four and no more. They loved all that Jesus Christ loved. And if Christ had shed his blood and died for somebody and brought them to himself and put his spirit within them, that was good enough, and they loved them also. Despite faults and feelings and differences of opinion, their love was not particular. Their love was not parochial. Their love was not prejudiced. It wasn't conditioned by anything. It wasn't a love that gives in order to get. It wasn't a love that had any caveats attached to it. I will love you if. I would love you more if. You know, we can have that type of love within our homes and families. A man might say to his wife, I would love you if you were better at. I would love you if, I would love you more if. A wife can think that about her husband. I would love you more if. Children can think that about their parents. I would love my parents more if. Parents can think that even about their children, tragically. I would love you more if. But this Christian love has got no conditions. It's got no caveats. It's not self-willed. It's not self-seeking. It shouldn't hold any grudges either. It should be like the love that God has for us, an unconditional love. Hosea 14:4, I will heal their backslidings, I will love them freely. Can I say today, if you have hatred in your heart towards a brother or towards a sister in Christ, that needs to be put right. I can remember many years ago, a young woman, probably then late 30s, early 40s, coming to me, and she had a best friend. And I just took it for granted that the two of them were inseparable. They both were professing Christians. They both attended God's house. They both loved the Lord. And one day she came to me and just had all of these grievances about this sister in Christ. It was all news to me. I thought they were the best of friends. And she just began to complain and poured her heart about how bitter and how aggrieved she was at this sister in Christ, so much so that she's going to leave the church because she couldn't just bear the thought of being in the same building as them. And I remember encouraging her as best I could to put the matter right. Why don't you go to her and tell her everything that you've told me? Because the reality is, leaving the church isn't the answer. Because they're still part of the body of Christ. They're still part of the church of Christ. And you can move across and sit in a different part of the church. You can attend a different church across the city. You can go to a different church in another country. But there's still a problem between you and a sister in Christ. And I can't be right with God and wrong with my brother. I can't be right with God and wrong with my sister. The Christ in me will never fight with the Christ in you. And sad to relate, that young woman didn't put that right. She left the church that she was going to, and she lost out with God, and she ended up in a spiritual wilderness. All because of this failure in the area of brotherly or sisterly love. So important. Because whenever there's hatred in my heart towards some brother or sister in Christ, they mightn't even be aware of it. But the problem is, it eats me up inside. And bitterness and hatred, it's one of those rare sins that you get no pleasure out of at all. You know, there are some sins and you get a bit of pleasure out of them. You get a man that's drunk and he enjoys being drunk some of the time. He gets a little bit of pleasure out of it. The man or woman who commits adultery, they get momentary pleasure out of it. The gambler, whatever it might be. Somebody that even tells lies or steals, they might get pleasure out of that. But whenever there's covetousness, hatred, and bitterness within our hearts, it's one of those rare sins that we get very little pleasure out of at all. It eats us up inside, and it needs, therefore, to be put right. Paul encouraged these brothers and sisters in Thessalonica and says, as touching brotherly love, ye have not need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it towards all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. And then lastly, we thought about the issue of brotherly love, the instinct of brotherly love, the instruction of brotherly love, the inclusiveness of brotherly love. And then lastly, very obviously, the increase of brotherly love. Verse 10 finishes with the words, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. You'll have noticed in this great letter of 1 Thessalonians that Paul has been going to great lengths to emphasize the fact that in the Christian life there is always, always, always more. And we ought never to think that we've arrived. We ought never to think, well, I'm saved now, my sins are forgiven, my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I've joined the church, I've been baptized, I've sat at the Lord's table, I'm involved in Christian work and service, I'm in a separated fellowship, therefore, that's pretty much it. And we plateau, and we go up a certain height, and then we level off, and we just think it's all about just remaining on the level from now until I get to heaven. But Paul's been telling us there's always more. Chapter 3, verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. Chapter 4, verse 1, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. There's always more. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. There's such a thing as being infilled by the Spirit of God. But no matter how much we are infilled by the Spirit of God, there's always more. Because Peter says we are to grow in grace. And the more we grow and the more our hearts are enlarged, the more capacity we have to be filled with the Spirit of God. And we ought never to rest upon our laurels and be content with our progress because there's always more. John Wesley. And we might not agree with a lot of John Wesley's theology. But John Wesley talked about what he called perfect love. He believed it was possible to get to a place in the Christian life and experience where it wasn't possible to love God anymore and you had an absolutely full, mature, and perfect love towards God and towards God's people. Now, we might disagree with Wesley's theology, and we probably do. But the problem is we can swing to the other end of the spectrum. And we can almost think that it's more biblical and it's more spiritual to go to the other extreme of thinking that it's okay not to have love towards at least some of God's people and to justify our lack of love towards other Christians. You know, I probably confess, I'm probably a very difficult person to love. Some people are easier to love than others. See, it Spurgeon said, some people are easier to love than others, and some people are best loved from a distance, loved from afar. But nevertheless, we ought to have brotherly love, the one towards another. And the more we live like Christ, and the more we live like our God, the more we ought to love one another. And Christ loved us whenever we were deep in sin, whenever we were his enemies, whenever we paid him no attention, no thought, no reverence, no worship. We were walking contrary to him, and yet he loved us whenever we were far, far from perfect. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:8, "The charity covereth a multitude of sins." Love overlooks the faults and failures of others. Whenever we love God's people, we're not looking for their faults, looking for reasons to gossip, looking for reasons to ignore. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love does not focus on sins and wrongs in others. But love is something that covers a multitude of sins, a multitude of shortcomings, a multitude of failure. This increasing in brotherly love is part and parcel of what Paul calls our sanctification, pursuing holiness, growing to be more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can I ask you today, do you love God more today than you did a year ago? Do you love God's word more today than you did 6 months ago? Do you love God's house more today than you did at the start of the pandemic? Is our love towards God's people increasing more and more? John Calvin said, "Whatever is devoid of love is of no account in the sight of God." Whatever is devoid of love is of no account in the sight of God. Matthew Henry said, "Brotherly love is the badge of Christ's disciples." I remember getting a periodical through the door once from Every Home Crusade, and there was a large photograph in the front of it of two African Christians, Central Africa, and they were embracing each other. You say nothing unusual about that, but whenever you read the story below it, it was quite remarkable. These two brothers in Christ were from two different tribes in that part of Africa. Tribes that were at war with each other for generations. And one of the men in that picture had killed the brother of the other man. And they hated each other. And then they both came to Christ and they both got converted. And here's this Christian brother, this new creature in Christ. And he recognizes that that man who killed my brother has become a Christian. And they went and they hugged each other and they embraced each other. And they embraced each other as brothers. Brotherly love. Such a major thing. Murder. Killing someone that man loved. And yet whenever they became Christians and they were brought into the family and fold of God, this love filled their hearts. Folks, tonight, this morning, that's reality. Paul says, let me just read the verses again. "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it towards all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." May God write his word upon our hearts this morning.